If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. You know, it's pretty amazing now that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. And what's happening now is that he's been talking to his disciples for a long time now concerning the Passover time and concerning how he was going to go to Jerusalem, and when he would go to Jerusalem, that he was going to die and he was going to be betrayed. Now, the disciples themselves didn't understand that he was going to die. They thought that they were going to Jerusalem, and when Jesus would go to Jerusalem, they would go in and overtake Rome, and Jesus would actually throw Rome out, and then they would sit on 12 thrones, and they would begin the millennium kingdom. But that could not be so. Why? Because Jesus Christ had to die and had to rise again on the third day. He told them when the Son of God goes to Jerusalem, not only is he going to be betrayed by men, but he's going to die, and on the third day, he's going to rise again, and then you're going to see the power of God. Now, Jesus had been, you know, not only been to a lot of Passovers, but during Passover time, hundreds and thousands of pilgrims would come to Jerusalem. They would come from all over the place. But this year, when Jesus Christ was in April 32 AD, this would be the year where not a lamb would be offered, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus. I wonder what was going through the mind of Jesus when he knew that just in a few hours he would be dying. This would be the end. Recognizing that men hated him, recognizing that he had come to give his life for those that would worship him. That's why in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And when you read the book of Philippians, Paul the Apostle talks about Jesus, how he humbled himself. In Philippians 2:6, he says, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." And it talks about Jesus humbling himself, becoming not only being God, but becoming man God, and then going to the cross and giving his life for men's sins. That's a lot that Jesus Christ did for the world. And now in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, after 2 days, he's now in chapter 13, we spoke about the coming of the Lord, and he's been talking about things to come. And now after 2 days, it was the Passover of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. The whole time, the Sanhedrin, the 72 men in the Sanhedrin, which was actually like the court of Jerusalem, they had been looking for ways to entrap Jesus and to catch him in a lie and then to try him and to kill him. They were very jealous of Jesus. And the reason is because he was not like the religious people. He actually was living out his relationship with the Father. And they hated that when they saw that. And so it's really incredible here that Jesus himself, not only going up to Jerusalem, but here are the Sanhedrin and the scribes seeking how they might, you know, entrap him by trickery and then put him to death completely. But we have to remember one thing, that Jesus Christ, not only Jesus Christ, but ourselves, are living by an appointed time, which is a divine time of God. Jesus could never die until God the Father already had the time and the place where he would die. And that is for you and I too. Nobody in here knows what day or what month or what year you're going to die, but yet God already has written in his book. He knows exactly when you're going to die and what kind of death you're going to have. And so it's kind of neat when you think about what God the Father already knows. And now Jesus Christ was not afraid to die, but he knew that he was on a mission. And his mission was a divine mission where God the Father knew exactly, son, this is now the time where you're going to have to yield yourself to me, because you're going to go to Mount Calvary and you're going to be crucified and you're going to die for the sins of the world. And it was hard for Jesus Christ to understand that. He knew it. But imagine how he felt inside, knowing that the people that he came to die for, most of those people hated him and wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 2, what it says here. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. They were more concerned for the people than they were concerned for Jesus Christ. And yet today it hasn't really changed much. There are a lot of times people that are more concerned for their needs and the needs of other people than the things of God, than the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus in Matthew 6:33 said, hey, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. God must always be first in my life. These people, they didn't have a personal relationship with Christ, but they had a personal, you know, this relationship with their religion. They were very religious people. And they were concerned that if they would trick, you know, Jesus into not only have him arrested, then there would be an uproar and there would be a riot, and then they would look like the bad persons. And maybe the people would fall and defend the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were actually holding back. But really, it was God the Father that was holding everything back according to his divine time. Verse 3. And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came and having an alabaster flask and very costly oil spikenard, and then she broke the bottle and poured it on his head. Now, imagine he shows up at this leper's house that he had healed. And there was a woman there by the name of Mary. And she had a little, kind of a, like a little ancient bottle, and it was filled with oil. And all of a sudden, as Jesus was sitting there, getting ready to partake of a meal, she comes right up to Jesus, opens the bottle, and begins to pour the oil all over the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what it says in verse 4. But there were some who were indignant among themselves, and it said, why was this fragment of oil wasted? You know who said that? Judas. In the other gospel, he tells us who it was. Judas was murmuring and complaining because he was thinking more of the money and the price of the oil, how much it would have been sold in the store, than the life of Jesus Christ, where she was being poured into the life of Jesus Christ. And that was the heart of Judas already becoming callous, getting ready to deliver the Lord into enemies' hands. He says, for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii. And given to the poor. He wasn't thinking of the poor. He was thinking of himself. He already had been stealing from the bag of gold that Jesus had allowed him to keep. And they criticized her sharply. And it wasn't the disciples, it was Judas. He began to criticize this woman sharply. But then Jesus said, hey, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Notice he stops him on his tracks. He says, what are you doing? What she's doing is prophetical, and she's going to be well known all over the world for what she has done. And in kind of in the back burner of the Lord Jesus Christ, in back of his mind, he's probably thinking, and Judas, you don't even know, but you're going to be known too as a betrayer one day. Because Jesus already knew that he would betray him, and that he would go out and hang himself and become the greatest betrayer of all. Leave her alone. Verse 7. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you don't have me always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Notice, he's prophesying. Look, she knows what's going on. I am going to die, and I am going to be buried, and she's preparing me for death. It's like she already knew in her spirit, and God the Father had sent her to pour this oil over him. Assuredly, I say to you that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Here we are now 2,000 years and we're still talking about her, just like the Lord said in His Word. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest, notice, to betray Him. Notice that. Already Judas was working on a betrayal, thinking of money. I wonder how much they'll give me for the life of Jesus. Verse 11. And when they heard it, they were glad and they promised to give him money. But he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So he was actually scheming and conniving and waiting for a perfect time to betray him. You know how much Judas got paid for betraying the Lord? $20. $20. In our monetary system, $20 he got for the life of Jesus for betrayal. And yet it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ for $20, 30 pieces of silver. And it's so sad to be able to see that not only Judas, but there are people like Judas, not only in the body of Christ, but outside of the body of Christ, where their only interest is themselves, and they will betray even their own mother when it comes down to heavy pressure over their lives. And here Judas is planning the whole thing already and talking to his enemies. Look at verse 12 to 26 now, as now they go to the upper room to betrayal. And now on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said unto him, "Hey, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover with us?" And then he sent out two of his disciples and said unto them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." Now, we don't know if Jesus met this person before, or somehow divinely, he's actually speaking a word of knowledge to the disciples. He's saying, "You're going to find such a man. He's carrying a pitcher of water. And ask him if we can use his upper room to have supper tonight." He says, "And by the way, I've already arranged everything." Verse 13. And then he sent out the two of his disciples and said unto them, "Go into the city. A man will meet you with carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which we may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there. Make ready for us." And so his disciples went out and they came into the city of Jerusalem, and they found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared for the Passover. And in the evening he came with the 12. So here now they're entering the city of Jerusalem, and they're going up into the upper room. Now, nobody really knows where the upper room is. We've been to the upper room, but that's not the original upper room. Nobody really knows where it's at. But this was the place now where Jesus, before partaking of the cup and the bread, he would make a separation, and Judas would be identified as the betrayer, and Judas would have to leave the room before everyone would partake of communion. Judas never, ever partook of the bread and the cup. He left the room before that as the betrayer to go betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see the whole preparation now. Verse 18. And now as they sat and they ate, Jesus said, "Surely I say unto you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Now he begins to unveil the betrayal. Now, when you read the Bible here in English, you say, "Well, they sat down to eat." Well, how do they do that? Right away in our minds, what do we think? Tables and chairs. Well, that's not the way it's in the Eastern culture. In the Eastern culture, they have these real low tables, maybe about 1 foot off the ground. And they have pillows, and they always recline. You know, you put your elbow and you recline. I've been to some of the feasts with some of the Arabs there in Jerusalem when we go to an Arab feast. And they have these reclining tables that are very low, and you sit on pillows. There's a carpet. And there are no utensils, there are no forks, there are no spoons, there are no knives. There's a lot of dishes, and there's a big bowl of pita bread. And what you do is, this is kind of gross for some people, what you do is we eat out the same dish, we all dip our fingers in. And then, because there are no napkins, you don't go like this. But you take the pita bread and you wipe your hands and then you eat it. That's the culture. And so you get the picture now as they're reclining, they're sitting there, and Jesus now is getting ready to serve the table, but he says, among us there's a betrayer. Verse 19. And then notice what it says here. And in verse 18, as he sat down, he says, Jesus said, surely I say unto you, the one who eats with us will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, Lord, is it I? And another one said, is it I, Lord? From Peter, James, John, all the way down, they were all saying, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And finally they came to Judas. And look what it says in verse 20. And then he answered and he said unto them, no, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. And what was Judas doing? He was dipping. And that's how I identified him. He says, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But here is the warning. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he would have never been born. Is that only for Judas? Nope. It's for anyone who betrays the Lord. It's a warning for us to be careful. Now you say, well, what do you mean betraying the Lord? Well, you don't have to just deny the Lord. It's just not, don't live the life. When you don't live the life, what you're doing, you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that we have to be so careful as believers the way we live out our lives in Jesus Christ, because there are so many people that read the Bible, but they don't take the Bible literally what it says. And whenever there's a warning, whenever there's a woe, I don't read it just once. I read it and reread it because I want to make sure that I understand the warning in my own life, in my own personal life. I guarantee that if any one of us would have been there, you know, with Jesus Christ, we would have been not only convicted, we would have probably said, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Because we all have the possibility to betray the Lord. Every one of us here. And yet it's so sad to be able to see that Judas walked with him for 3.5 years. He fellowshiped with him. He ate with him. He prayed with him. He saw the miracles and the wonders. And yet at the end of the race, he was not one of them. He was against them. Especially against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, where did Judas go when he died? He went to the hottest place in hell. To much is given, much more is required. The more knowledge, the more of the gospel that you have in your life, if you die apart from Jesus Christ, there'll be a hotter place for those leaders and those people that had knowledge and rebel willfully against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. It's pretty heavy, the warning here of betrayal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. Judas now is gone. He blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. So this is Holy Communion now being established. Now, the bread itself is actually a piece of bread, but the bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whenever we take a hold of a bread and we break it, we have to remember ourselves that not one bone in the body of Jesus Christ was broken. We break the bread to share with others, not representing that Christ was broken, because not one bone in his body was ever broken. When we take that bread and we take that cup, the cup represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which speaks of our fellowship with the Lord. Now, I would not recommend for anyone that is not a believer, or if you're not going to be walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know that you're going to continue in a life of sin, I would recommend and I would warn, don't eat the bread and don't drink the cup. He said, but why? Because you're condemning yourself. That's right. You're condemning yourself. Paul the Apostle will tell you that the reason there are people in the church that are weak and are constantly sick and some even die before their time is because they partake of communion without repentance in their lives. And the judgment of God falls upon them. You have to be very careful when you take the cup and you drink the cup and you eat the bread. That's why we always take a time of examination before we partake of the bread and the cup. To recognize, yes, I have missed the mark, but at the same time, I want to have my heart knitted with Jesus Christ. I don't want to be set apart. I don't want to be a hypocrite and take the bread and drink the cup and say, hey, I'm taking the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm living a righteous life and I'm not rebelling and I'm not sinning against God. That would be hypocritical to do that. It would be like Judas. It's better to say, you know what, I'm not walking with God now. I'm kind of in a backslidden position. And I would rather not take the cup and the bread. And to be honest with God would be better like that than to partake of the cup and notice, drink of the cup and eat the bread and then become a true hypocrite and be condemned by the cup and the bread. So I think there's a real warning for us, and we'll get that on Wednesday night in the book of Corinthians. But then again here is Jesus not continuing on. And look what he says then again in verse 24. And then he said unto them, this is not my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. Why? It is going to be one of the biggest communion services you've ever seen in your life. And guess who's going to serve communion? Not the communion board. Jesus. He's going to serve us communion in the kingdom to come. Now when you think of the kingdom of God coming once again, here is now Jesus going on Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to die. And what does he do? Look at verse 25 again. As surely I say unto you, no longer do I drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink anew in the kingdom of God. In verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Right before they left the upper room, they actually sang Psalm 115 through 118. Those are the psalms you want to read tonight later on. But the greatest psalm before they departed, they sang Psalm 136. Let's see if we can read it. Psalm 136, pretty incredible psalm. This is the last psalm he actually read right before he went down to the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's read, we'll just read part of it, it's kind of long. But look what he says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then what you would usually do is like you take verse 1, and the first part, the men would take that. And the second part, the women would take that. Let's try that for a second. The men take the first part. Oh, give thanks. And then the women come in and say, for his mercy endures forever. So I'll read the first part. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now the women. Oh, give thanks to God of gods for his mercy. Oh, here I go. I'm already jumping in. Go ahead. I should have said, for his mercy is in there forever. No. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords. So you get the idea how they were reading the Psalms. And here one Psalm, actually Psalm 136, as they're going down into this place where now he's going not only to be betrayed, but he's going to go through a time of great pressure. Because he knows that Judas will be coming across the Kidron Valley just in a few hours. He knows that his time is ready. All of a sudden, this psalm reminds him that God's mercies endure forever and ever and ever and ever. And then look what happens here in verse 27. And now all the way through verse 52, we have the Jesus in the garden. And then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Can you imagine what it must have been like after Judas betrayed him? They partook of the bread and the cup and they get down to the Kidron Valley and they go down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they get there, Jesus begins to tell them that, hey, the rest of you, there were 12 of you, now there's 11. And I want to let you know that out of the 12, one is going to betray me. But I want to tell you this. When the 12th person comes, Judas comes down the Kidron Valley with 600 men, torches and swords on their hands, and they come to arrest me. I want to let you know that every one of you, the rest of you, are going to betray me. No, they're going to scatter. You're going to be leaving. You're going to run away. You're going to be scared. No one is going to stick by me. Look what he says. Verse 28. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go before you to the Galilee. So he's already given instructions to them what to do. And then Peter, here's good old Peter now. And Peter said unto him, "Oh Lord, even if all are made to stumble, yet I, Peter, the great samurai, will not never do that." Peter was always doing that. It's amazing what people will do in a time of great emotion. When we should shut up, we speak out. Peter should have kept quiet. There was a very reverent moment. He was talking, and Jesus knew that these guys were going to run away. But yet Peter stands up in front of everybody, you know, says, "Hey, you guys, Lord, these guys will do it, but I will not do it." Okay, Peter, we'll see. Verse 30. And then Jesus said unto Peter, "Peter, assuredly I say to you that today, even this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me," not once, not twice, but three times. Could you imagine? And Peter still did not respond to what Jesus was saying. Verse 31. But Peter spoke more vehemently. "Hey, wait a minute, Lord. You don't know me." He says, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise, "Amen. We'll do the same." They're all following Peter. Notice that. And then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, which means the olive press. And he said unto the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray." So now he leaves them there. And in the other gospel, it tells you that he took Peter, James, and John from the other nine, separated them from the other eight, separated them. The eight stayed behind, and the other three followed with Jesus closer to see what Jesus was going to do as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Look what it says. Verse 33. And then he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. It means that when Jesus went into the garden, immediately, you know, all of a sudden, who came to attack him? Satan came to attack Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was facing the cup of the cross of Jesus Christ. And probably began to put doubts into his mind, even though he was God. And even though he was man. Look what he says. This is pretty incredible. Verse 34. And then he said unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful and even unto death. Stay here and watch." Now, what he's saying to Peter, James, and John, "Look, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to pray. I'm really troubled tonight. And what I want you guys to do is I want you not to sleep, and I want you to pray. Pray for me. But most important, pray for yourselves." Look what he says. Verse 35. And then he went a little bit further, and he fell to the ground. And there he prayed that if it was possible, that the hour might pass from him. What is he doing? He's saying, "Father, I know this is by divine appointment. And if you really, really have appointed me to go to the cross, then I want you to know that it's not my will, but your will be done." That's total submission to the will of the Father. Look at the next verse. Look what he says. Verse 36. And then he said, "Abba, Daddy, Papa, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." You should underline that verse. Why? Because that's a prayer that every one of us should pray every night. Every night we should pray that prayer. "Lord, I want to do my own thing, but I really don't. What I really want from you, God, is I want to do your perfect will in my life. Lord, help me. Strengthen me. Verse 37. Then he came. And what happened? He found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon Peter, are you sleeping? Could you not watch just for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember what Jesus had told him previous. Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. I will die for you. And here Peter is sleeping. You know what? Peter would have never denied the Lord, and Peter would have never run away if he would have watched and prayed. But the problem again, verse 38, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. When we enter into temptation, what's the battle? The battle between the spirit and the flesh. You see? Look what he says. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's our problem. You see? The weakness of the flesh. The spirit wants to do great things, but the flesh wants to destroy the things of God. Verse 39, again, he went away and he prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. They were totally embarrassed. Lord, we just can't keep awake. We're falling asleep. He went over and he prayed 3 times. And the other gospels tell us what? That he actually, when he was praying, there was the pores of his body were opening up and drops of blood were falling to the ground from the pressure he was feeling about the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because on the cross, he would take all of humanity's sin upon himself, the sin of man. A holy God would be taking sin upon himself to deliver men from sin and the power of sin. That's what Jesus Christ did. Look, this is the sad part now. Verse 41. And then he came the third time and he said unto them, you are still sleeping and resting. It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So he was looking up, and as they were sleeping like a good shepherd taking care of his sheep, he looks over, and at nighttime, walking over from the Mount of Olives over to the Kidron Valley, there was actually like a bridge, and he actually saw the torches and saw 600 men coming with torches and swords, and Judas leading the pack. In verse 43, and immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, here he is, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, hey, look, whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. You know what's incredible about the English language is that we don't get the full fact of it. The Greek language is pretty intense. Because what he's actually saying, hey, when you see me kiss Jesus, and the word kiss here, it's a very interesting word in the Greek. It's either a peck, which is just a little peck, or literally it's a kiss of passion, like lovers have. Did you know that the word here used by Judas is the word for passion? When he came up to Jesus, he got a hold of the Lord and he was kissing him so passionately out of guilt that he would not let go of Jesus until Jesus had to say, he said, Judas, enough, enough is enough. Hey, do what you have to do. Imagine how sad that is. I don't know if you've ever had somebody come up to give you a kiss and you feel like Judas is kissing you. I've had. Not on the lips, on the side of the cheek. You know, somebody that doesn't like you, that talk about you, then they come, oh, brother, how are you? They're sticking the knife behind you, they're kissing you. You know? And that was the way Judas was. He shows up, and he comes up to Jesus, oh, master, how are you? He goes up to him and kisses him, and using that as what? As identifying what? To the enemy, this is the one you need to take. And he begins to kiss him passionately. Look at verse 45. And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and he said unto Jesus, Rabbi, Rabbi, and he kissed him passionately. And then they laid their hands on Jesus and took him. Can you imagine that? Now the fulfillment of God's word is being fulfilled by Jesus himself. God's divine perfect time now comes to fulfillment. Verse 47. And one of those who stood by, who do you think that is? Good old Peter. What does he do? Notice, this is Ninja Peter. Samurai Peter. And then one who stood by drew his sword and he struck the servant Malchus and the high priest and cut off his ear. Hey, let me tell you something. Peter wasn't going for the ear. He was going for the head. The actual servant was moving away from him. It was dark and he took a swing and just barely cut his ear. But in Peter's mind, hey man, I'm going to take your head off. And this is so incredible because here we see not only the passion and how Peter tries to defend the Lord. And look what Jesus said to them. Verse 48. And then Jesus answered and said unto them, have you come out against me as robbers? Notice, as a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching and you never ceased me. You got all kinds of opportunities, but I want you to know that tonight what you're doing is by divine appointment. The scriptures now are being fulfilled. I like that. Now the scriptures are being fulfilled. Why? Because in my own life, in your own life, everything is by divine appointment. Nothing by coincidence in this life. In the other gospel, it tells us that as Peter took off Malchus' ear off, Jesus went over, picked up the ear, and put it back on his head. He did a miracle right in the midst of his enemies by putting the ear back in his head. Verse 50. And then they all forsook him and fled. Can you imagine how sad that is? They got up and they left just like Jesus said. And then Mark, notice this is the Gospel of Mark. Mark himself puts his testimony in here in verse 51. And now a certain young man, that's John Mark, followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and a young man laid a hold of him. John Mark was in the garden there when they came to arrest Jesus. He was just a little kid. And he's writing his testimony here that when they came to get Jesus, as everybody fled, he was also leaving, and they caught him by his garment, and they actually stripped him, and he ran totally naked home. John Mark, the one that wrote this gospel and gave us the story of Jesus. And then he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And then they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard and the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. Now, here is the first step in the life of a child of God like Peter, where you begin to backslide. The first step to backsliding is that what you do is you're following Jesus, not full power, but you're following Jesus at a distance. Not too close to be identified by the enemy, but far enough to just to know who Jesus is, but not close to the heart of God. This is good old Peter. Second event is that not only are you following afar off, but then secondly, a person that is backsliding, he goes and he sits in the enemy's camp and actually is by the fire among the enemies, not recognizing that he's one of his disciples. Look what it says, 55. And now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. There was nothing they could charge him for. For many bear false witnesses against him, but their testimonies did not agree. They didn't hold. And then some rose up and bore false witness against Jesus, saying, hey, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. He never said that. He actually was speaking about the temple of his body. Hey, you can take this body and you can kill me, but in 3 days I will rise again from the dead. They misunderstood him. And the reason is because they didn't have the Spirit of God in their hearts. But not even then that their testimony agree. And then the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing for yourself? What is it that these men are testifying against you? Don't you have anything of defense? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Can you imagine that? He could have said anything he wanted to, but he kept silent. And again, the high priest asked him, saying, again, are you the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Son of the Blessed? Notice that. A true testimony now. Jesus said, I am. I am the Son of God. I am the anointed one of God. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. He begins not to speak of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, this time you have me, you arrested me, you humiliated me, and I have humbled myself before you, and I am a God of grace, but the next time I come, I'm coming in power, and I'm coming to judge the world. Notice that. He's coming as the judge of the world, not as a just, loving God and graceful God. And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard him blasphemy. Notice, he's blaspheming. What do you think? And they all condemn him to be deserving of death. And then some begin to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy unto us. And the officers struck him with the palm of their hands. Can you imagine? This is God himself. And you're spitting on him. And you're slapping him. And you're kicking him. And you're calling him all kinds of cursed names. And yet, he's standing there taking everything upon himself because of the love that he has for each one of us individually. Verse 66. And now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself in the fire, she looked at him and said right into his eyes, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. And then Peter, what did he do? He denied it. What did the Lord tell him? Lord said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Saying, I neither know him nor understand what you are saying. Notice that. And then he went out of the porch, and what did he do? And the rooster crowed. How do you think Peter felt at this particular moment when he knew what Jesus Christ already had done? How do you feel? How do I feel when we betray the Lord and deny him? I feel bad. Peter felt bad. He did not feel like Judas. Judas had no remorse, no repentance. He went out and gave the money back. Then he went out and he hung himself and the rope broke and he fell down and he splattered all over the ground. But Peter, look what it says. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But Peter denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it. The Galileans were like the Texans. They had an accent. And when Peter spoke, he had I have an accent, but not a Texan accent. But he had a real, you know, accent from the south, kind of like a south accent. And they recognized that he wasn't from Jerusalem, but he was from the Galilee. And so they began not to share with him, hey, you are lying, Peter. Verse 71. And then Peter began to curse and to swear. Notice that. Poor old Peter. He said, I do not know this man of whom you're talking about. He denies him completely. And then a second time, the rooster crowed. And then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. And you know what's so cool with Peter, you and I? Is that whenever we blow it, whenever we do something against the Lord, what's the next thing that happens? The Holy Spirit strikes our conscience and reminds us of the Word of God, which leads me to what? To repentance. You see, that's what happened to Peter. Watch what it says. And when Peter called to mind the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about this, what did he do? He wept. He wept. He repented. I think of how many times we have not only lied in our own hearts and even denied the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us not to judge Peter. May God help us to judge ourselves and to understand that there are times of weaknesses in our lives. And the whole thing is that we have to stay as close as we can to the heart of God, because if we don't, the further we move away from the heart of God, the more we're going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and the greater opportunity we have for the devil to get our lives and to destroy us. How we need to grow closer to the cross of Jesus Christ and to recognize that he went to the cross because he loved us and because he shed his blood for each one of us. That no matter what we have done, no matter where we've been, that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. And what we need is we need to come to true repentance and ask God to forgive us and cleanse us and wash us by his blood. And he will do that the moment you repent. Father, we ask you this evening, Lord God, that you would continue to move within our hearts, Lord. And Lord God, we pray for your people tonight. Lord, I don't know who's here tonight, but you know who's here. And maybe there's someone here tonight, maybe one person that is not a Christian, or maybe two, or maybe three, or maybe more. And if someone brought you here or you came on your own, I don't care how old you are or how young you are. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior tonight, and you would like to receive eternal life, you need to come by faith tonight to Jesus Christ, but you need to come with a repentant heart, wanting to repent of all of your sins that you have committed. And then he will forgive you, and he'll cleanse you, and he'll wash you by his blood. And then he will take your name, and he'll write it in the book of life. And then you can become a Christian, a child of grace, a child of his mercies, and a child of his love, which he has for each one of us individually.